All right, I hope everybody studied their lesson. I really enjoy these lessons because they're history, and there's just so much to bring out, and God help us. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for this lesson that you've put in front of us, dear Lord. We pray that everything we say and do here today will be to your benefit, to your glory, and will help to bring others closer to you. We ask that you guide us, direct us, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the title of the lesson today is
God Grants Israel a King.
God Grants Israel a King. Okay, so it's in the book of Samuel. Can anybody tell me one thing they know about Samuel? And?
A judge.
Uh-huh. And?
And I see a typo.
Uh-oh. He was a prophet, a priest, because remember, he studied under Eli.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a prophet, a priest, and then he became a kingmaker. That would have been his last official act, probably, before he died. But Samuel was, we're going to call him a miracle child. You remember? His mother, Hannah, had not been able to have children. But every year they went to do their worship and sacrifices and atonements and all that. So one year she was there, she was praying, and the priest heard her, and because she was praying, mumbling out loud, he thought she was drunk. So he approached her, something about that, and she says, oh no. She says, I'm just praying for God to give me a child. She said, and if he gives me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord. Well, next year, don't you know, she had Samuel. And as soon as he was weaned, she took him and gave him to Eli, and Eli taught him about the priesthood, and he was his mentor. He was Samuel's mentor. Well, the whole time all this was going on, Eli also had sons, and they turned out to be not worth much. They didn't follow after the ways of their father. No, they did not. And so I think Eli lost a little bit of credibility because of that, but Samuel had always been faithful to the Lord and faithful to do whatever God had asked him to do. So that's the man that we're dealing with today. And when it's the Bible, when the lesson says that God grants Israel a king, we can probably say that he did it under duress, but we can also probably say that it's a promise he had made to Abraham. Someone in your generation will be kings, and there will always be a king in your generation sitting on the throne. So, like I said, it's a little bit of a double-edged thing here. And when people say that you can't talk politics in church, what are our subjects here today? Their political setting, the political request, the political idolatry, and the political warning. Everything is political because there are what? There are two sides. There's good on this side, there's good on this side. But the closer they get to the middle, the more bad you find. Okay? So, but everything is a little political. Well, we're going to talk today about, and this is going to be Israel's first king. And the circumstances that brought that about, why they had asked for a king. So if somebody would read, please, it's the 8th chapter of Samuel, and it's verses 1 through 3. If somebody will read that, please. And this is about the political setting at this time.
And it came to pass when Samuel was...
Okay, so the first thing we know here is Samuel was what?
He was old.
So he was looking at the future, and he made his sons judges. Well, what's wrong with that picture?
God didn't tell him anything.
Right. Who had appointed the judges before? Who had set the judges before them? Do you remember how judges came about? When Moses had took them out of Egypt, and they were in the desert, He spent all day, like morning till night, long in the night, settling disputes. So his father-in-law, who was not a Jew, said, Moses, you need to have people to help you do this. You can't, you know, this is taking the life right out of you. You need to have help. So this is how the judges came about. And there was basically a judge for each tribe or for each group so that they settled the things among themselves. Things that got really, really hard, they still had to take to Moses. But it was a way, it was God's way at that time of keeping peace. Everybody gets to state their cause, gets to state their side of the argument, and then God would render a decision through this judge or through Moses, however that happened. But, like I said, God appointed the judges, or he named the judges. So that was the second thing that Samuel did wrong here. He put the succession in the line of his sons. It wasn't up to him to do. So that was the first thing that he got off on the wrong foot on this. And then the second thing we find out is what these two boys did. Look at the things that they did. They did not walk in the ways of Samuel. They went after lucre, which I looked up. That's covetousness.
New King James Version.
Okay. Covetousness, and that is which commandment? Thou shalt not covet. It's number 10. I had to look it up. I didn't know either. So that's the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. So they did that. They took bribes and perverted judgment. So if they're going to take a bribe, they're going to find out, they're going to find in favor of the one that has the most money, right? So they perverted judgment. Let's see. They profited dishonestly. They took bribes. They did not. They just did not do things the way that Samuel had always done. They made a mockery of justice. That's what these two boys did. And let's see. That's in the next part. All right. So the next part of this is Israel then has a political request. That was their political setting. Now this is their political request. That's verses 4 and 5.
Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah to him. Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make you judge us like all the other nations.
Yes. The elders of Israel, they all got together and went to Samuel. Now, I didn't know where this Ramah was, so I looked that up, and that's just a little burg right around Jerusalem. But where these two boys were doing their stuff was Beersheba. It was kind of like southern. It was south of Jerusalem. And maybe they thought since they were so far away, their father wouldn't find out what they were up to. Yeah, well, it didn't turn out that way for them. So then the elders go to Samuel and they say, hey, these boys aren't doing what they're supposed to do. They're not walking in your ways. And then what was their question?
Give us a king.
We want a king.
If they would have stopped there, it probably would have been okay for them. But they said, make us a king
to judge
like
all the other nations.
Okay, when God brought these people out, when he named the Jewish people his people, he separated them.
He set them apart
from all the other nations. So they were asking Samuel to bring them back in, and make them like everybody else. And God told Samuel, he says, Samuel was kind of upset about this, and he said, it's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. Because I'm the one that told them. So then we go on. There was, if you read back in Deuteronomy, there was a charter of such set up for how kings were supposed to be. And one of the first things that a king of Israel had to be was an Israelite. That's right. They had to be an Israelite. What was the second thing that they weren't supposed to do?
They wasn't supposed to
marry. Why would that make a difference? What do you do with horses?
They were used for war.
They were used for war. Yeah, you use them, you ride into battle, you pull your chariots. It was the whole purpose of them was that they would be used for war, for conflict. And then what was the third thing he told them?
Not form an economic alliance.
Yeah, they just brought him out of there.
Don't go back.
They just brought him out of there. Don't go back. Don't go back to those people. I rescued you. And then the next thing he says is don't what?
Bunch of wives.
A wives. What's the problem there? You got enough time?
Yeah.
It's a long list.
Yeah.
Well, we know that Solomon was probably the wisest king that they ever had. But look what happened to him because of his wives.
Yeah.
They drawled him away from God. So that was the problem there. That was why he said, don't amass wives, and also don't amass wealth. What happens to people when they get wealthy?
They don't need anybody or God.
That's right. They don't need anybody. We talked about this before so much. We keep saying, I did this. I earned that. You know, I accomplished that. We need to take the I out of that. And it's all because of the grace of God that we have what we have. But there's no problem with wealth. We have rich people that do good things with their money. But the problem with wealth is most people, when you get it, then you spend all of your time trying to figure out how to hold on to it.
You make money your idol.
You make money your idol, yeah. It separates you.
Do anything to get it.
It separates you from God, yes. So he says, don't amass wealth. It's a problem. And then the very last thing he told him was that you must copy, read, and obey the book of Deuteronomy. Yeah. How many times do we see that they did not follow the law? I didn't look this up, so I don't know for sure. But when Queen Esther, she was going to be before he had chosen her to be his queen, she started reading the scrolls. And she would read the scrolls to the king. And it's just like, it's like a refresher. Sometimes you get all busy with things that are going on, and you just need to be reminded what God has done for you. So that's why he wanted them to copy. And what happens when you write something down? You're more than likely to remember it. I mean, that's a proven fact. So he says you must copy, read it, and obey. And that all happened in Deuteronomy. Now, he says, if you do that, then your kings are not going to be like all the nations. You'll set yourself apart. You will be parted. if they obeyed the Lord's law, then they would definitely be different from other nations. Okay. Does anybody have any questions or comments on that?
Darling, the thing about reading and remembering, for years as a secretary, as I typed letters and different things, I read what I was
context
typing. Mm-hmm. And somebody would say, well, you know, what about this? And I would say, well, you know, so-and-so wrote this, and, you know, they're like, how do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I read what I type. Also, it helped me to make sure that what I read.
Right, exactly.
And I didn't want to have to go back and redo something that I had already done. But, reading and writing or typing really does help.
Well, the problem I had of working for the president of Hope Gas, I would try to change things to make more sense or put another word in. And he said to me one time, he said, I really appreciate your input on that. And he was one of the editors of the Law Review at WVU Law School. But he says, I really appreciate your input at that. I thought, well, you know, but I didn't get carried away with it. I mean, I could have gone a lot farther, but I didn't.
Yes.
I didn't. I just let it go at that. Okay, darling, just soak it up and forget about it. But anyway, sometimes we do need a little help, and if we can't recognize it, then it's pretty sad. But anyway, all right. So that we've talked about their situation, their setting, their request, and now we're going to talk about the political idolatry. So if somebody would read, it's be 6-9. So Samuel was a little unhappy here. He was displeased. And what did he do?
He went to God and said...
He prayed. He prayed to God. Mm-hmm. And what did God say to him? Buck up, Samuel. It's not you. It's not you. It's me that they're rejecting. And said that they don't want me to reign over him, over them. Now that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense when we have the benefit of reading the history and we know what God had done for them, what he had delivered them from, and then, so if we think that this is a bad thing, you can just imagine how God felt at this time, that these people had rejected him after everything he'd done. Okay, so then in the next verse it says that since the day I brought them out of Egypt, they have forsaken me. What was the first thing they did? We talked about this last week.
The golden calf.
They made the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain. And they had served other gods. And they do also, see, they've forsaken me, and they do also unto thee. So they've forsaken me, and they've forsaken you as well, he says. Now he says, okay, we're going to let this go. He says, hearken unto their voice, yet protest solemnly and shew them the manner of the king. So God says, okay, we're going to let them have a king, but I want you to show them, give them a glimpse, give them a bird's eye view of what they're going to have to endure when they have a king. All of the things that they'll be subjected to at that time.
New King James Version reads, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Makes it a little easier to understand.
Well, what happens when a man becomes king? Get a little arrogant, don't they? Get a little arrogant, think it's all about me. Yeah. And God says, I want you to point this out to these people and tell them what they have to look forward to. All right, so then that's the last of the lesson. That's 10-18, and that is the political warning. I know that's a lot, but if somebody could read that, please, I appreciate it.
And he said, this will be the manner of king thou shalt reign before the chariot. He will appoint over thousands and captains over 50 of his crown to reap his harvest and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and of your vineyards and give to his officers, to your manservants and your maidservants and your young men and asses and pay because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.
A pretty dire warning. So of all of those verses down there, what verb keeps jumping out at you?
He will take.
He will take everything that he wants. And you will be helpless or powerless to stop him. So the first,
his glory.
Mm-hmm. So the first thing he says, what's he going to take? He's going to take your sons, and what's he going to do with them?
Make them soldiers.
Yes, put them in his army, and he'll have some that'll be captains, and he'll have some that'll be captains over small groups and captains over big groups, and then he's going to use them for what? Reap the harvest. He's going to use them to make instruments of war, and he's going to make them to use instruments of his chariots. That's what he's going to do with the men. That's what he's going to do with your sons. And then he's going to take your daughters. Well, what's he going to do with them?
They're going to work, be kitchen workers.
Yeah, they're going to be kitchen help. Yeah. They're going to be the kitchen help. They're going to, the confectionery, I think that's candy. But they're going to make the sweets.
New King says perfume. which makes no sense to me.
Confection is a sweet
stuff. Confectionery is sweet.
Sweet stuff, yeah, okay, anyway. So he's going to make them be that, and cooks, and they'll be bakers. So these are the people that are going to be taking care of the armies that he's going to set up. And then he's going to take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards. All of that was going to be in the king's service. He's going to just say that, since I'm the king, all of this belongs to me. But you're going to work and take care of it. Okay? And then he says, I'm going to take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards, and I'll give that to my officer. So what do we remember when I brought up Esther this morning? What do we remember about that officer, that Haman, that the king had set over everything? He became a rich man overnight, okay? So this was another thing. When he set these people up, they became rich because all of this stuff was given to them. And then he said, I'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses. So when he says, I'm going to tax your ass, he meant he was going to tax your ass. That's what he was going to do. And he says, I'm going to put them all to work. I'm going to put them all to work. Everybody's going to work for me for the good of the kingdom. And then he says, I'll take a tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. Because the king is going to do this. And he said, then you're going to cry out, and then what?
He's not going to hear you.
Not going to hear you. Not going to hear you. You're getting exactly what you ask for.
And then we'll cry to the Lord for
yeah. In Egypt.
Yeah. When things got bad, they cry out.
Well, when they cried out, and he sent Moses to deliver them, and then the first obstacle they run up to on their trip, what did they want to do? Well, you brought us out here to die. Take us back to Egypt. At least, you know, at least we had a head over or roof over our heads, and may not have been much, but we knew we were getting something to eat every day. But how quickly they forget, don't they? That's what a few months ago when we had this lesson in Chronicles, the whole reason for history is if we don't learn from history, then we're doomed to repeat it. Well, that's what God's telling you. You haven't learned anything from what's happening here. So then you're going to repeat. And you thought things were bad in Egypt? Well, you just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet.
Well, that's why your young people need to learn history.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't repeat it either. Because a lot of times...
Well, I hope nobody in here is a school teacher. But they're not being taught history. They're not being taught history. And actually, you can say that's what's going on now. Look at all of the socialists that won their primary elections last week. Socialist. And if you ask young people today about socialism, they think it's just everybody getting along. They don't realize that the government takes everything you have and then doles it out as they seem necessary, not you. So it's kids just aren't being taught the true meaning of socialism. I think it's an experiment to see how we're all going to get along. Well, I don't know. All right. Well, that was kind of a quick lesson. Does anybody have any questions or comments? I mean, it was good because, like I said, I think it's good to review history, because if we don't review history, then we're doomed to repeat it. Oh, I'd say it's farther down the list than that, Judy. I'd say there's been more generations than that since they were delivered.
Back to the world.
Yeah, yeah.
I think this happened about 400 years after they came out.
Okay. So there's been a few generations. Yeah, a few generations.
History's important.
Well, and we studied last week. Joshua, was that last week? Yeah, mm-hmm. Joshua, when he was talking to these people, the people that he was with that knew, they were like only 20 years old, because the older people that had come out of Egypt because of disobedience and disbelief, they had all died.
They didn't
make it. They didn't get into the promised land. So Joshua was with a whole like new generation here, and it happens. Can a generation be totally annihilated before the next one comes on? Will there be no one to remember?
Well,
yeah.
That's a good question to ask. Will there be no one?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, even now...
Well, even my age, I have no idea what the people that went through when they went through to the Depression.
Right.
You know, they say you can tell people that go through the Depression because they wash their tinfoil and reuse it.
My mom went through the Depression.
Yeah.
And, you know, she did that. She saved all of her tinfoil. She washed down there the Ziploc bags and stuff like that. She never, ever, ever let anything go to waste. She never let anything go to waste.
Yeah.
Applesauce, but she would make sure she washed the apples good. She'd peel the apples.
We could all do a little better, couldn't we? We could all do a little better. Okay, what do we got next? The golden text.
Yeah.
And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And then practical points.
Parents do not guarantee.
Probably a very good question.
Probably because
I don't like to talk about news, but did you see this week where Texas has passed a law? They are going to start reading the Bible in school.
Teaching
Bible in school. Yes. And Sarah Huckabee Sanders in Oklahoma has been doing that for a while. Mm-hmm. So it could come back. Yeah, it should. And that's probably indicative of what's the way that the world is, because they took the Bible out of school all those many years ago, and kids don't, if they don't get it at home, they're not getting it
at
school.
They should have the Lord's picture in school, too.
Yeah.
They don't even have prayer in school anymore.
No.
Sad.
Do you think we'll ever get back to that?
You ask yourself, how did we get here? I don't know, Dave. We've got some good people out there. So maybe we will. Like I said, they're doing it in Texas. I mean, maybe it'll have a domino effect. We can always hope. We can pray.
Yeah.
We definitely pray. Okay. One thing.
I can't tell you what state it was. I want to think it might have been Michigan, but I can't swear to it. Some of the schools are going to start having... prayers, rooms, and places for people.
Oh, yeah.
And
right.
I said, if there's going to be a separation of church and state, it should apply to everybody, not just Christians.
Good for thee, but not for me. Yeah. No, I agree, Karen. There's a lot of that. Okay.
One can rightly identify a problem or even a solution, but
people may reject us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you know, they always have these questions down here for research and discussion. I don't know, they may not be in your book. But question number 3, do motivations matter if we want something that the Lord has promised? Yeah, okay. What can make the difference? Your motivations. You want something that the Lord has promised. The Lord has promised, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Can we take that to a new level and say, well, I can go ahead and do this bad thing over here because the Lord's always going to be there.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? Do we take advantage of that I will never leave thee or I will never forsake thee? I think sometimes we do.
Sometimes.
Yeah. Maybe subconsciously.
Well, we know he's going to be there.
Right.
Not really meaning to, but we know deep down, no matter what.
Yeah.
You gotta try not to do it.
Yeah.
You know.
Refrain.
refrain from doing, you know.
But yes. Mm-hmm. Well, and if your motivation is to
Well, like I said, something to think about.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you all. It's been a good lesson. Appreciate it.